The light is increasing. Another candle has been lit on our Advent altar. The time of the coming of the Savior draws near. This year's calendar compresses Advent 4 substantially. This morning, Advent 4 begins. Then tonight, at 6 p.m., we will have our Christmas Eve service of lessons and carols. So if you've been waiting until the last week of Advent to prepare for Christmas through prayer and fasting, you have this afternoon. Christmas starts tonight. Our gospel lesson opens immediately prior to our Lord's conception. As the lesson begins, there's a new person on the scene of whom we haven't heard previously, and her name is Mary. She is a young lady, probably a teenager, engaged to a carpenter named Joseph, and undoubtedly she's looking forward to a life with the man whom she loves, helping in his business, bringing up his children, growing old together peacefully and gracefully. But her world is about to be turned upside down. Seemingly out of the blue, the angel Gabriel appears and says, rejoice, you have been highly favored. The Lord is with you. Incidentally, this highly favored was incorrectly translated by Jerome in his Latin Vulgate Bible as full of grace, from which, of course, we get the medieval prayer, Hail Mary, full of grace. Gabriel isn't recognizing Mary's character here. He is announcing that she is honored by being blessed with God to carry this child. She is not able to confer God's grace on others, but Gabriel is saying that she has received God's grace. She has been highly blessed. She has been highly favored because the Lord is with her. Mary is startled. If an angel appeared in your living room this afternoon, would you be startled? And she wonders, why is an angel appearing to me? What can this greeting possibly mean? And Gabriel answers her questions before she can ask them. You, Mary, have found favor with God. Why Mary? Notice she doesn't ask. We don't know why Mary. We are never told. It is a mystery of God's sovereign grace why he has chosen Mary to this task. But he has done so. Did I say task? Yes, I did. She is chosen to be the mother of the promised seed. She is the woman through whom the Messiah will enter the world. What a blessing. No woman in history of the world has received such a glorious gift of God's grace. Such a blessing to be the one through whom the promised seed from Genesis 3:15 onward will come. But she is also the woman who will see her son rejected by family and the church, hated by the leaders of his people and conspired against, and horribly crucified by the Romans on the cross. Of course, at this point, she doesn't know about the cross. The angel simply informs her that she will conceive and give birth to a son whose name will be Jesus. Why Jesus? Because the name in Hebrew means Jehovah saves. And as Gabriel will tell Joseph and Matthew, he shall be called Jesus because he will save his people. Not make salvation possible, but he will save his people. This is the announcement that the faithful have been waiting to hear since Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. This is the center, the focal point of the entire story of the Bible. I say this often. When I read a book, I have friends that'll ask me, summarize the book for me in a few sentences. One particular used to do that. And he taught me to summarize quickly. Somebody asks you tomorrow, you believe the Bible, what's the Bible about? And don't say 66 books and so many chapters, okay? The Bible is the story of God's redeeming us in history through Jesus. From Genesis 3 to the end of Revelation, Jesus is the central figure of the entirety of Holy Scripture. Everything looks forward to his coming, then his coming, and then back to his coming. He is the focal point of God's revelation. He is the focal point of our salvation. He is the focal point of our lives and our worships. It is, as Paul wrote, this coming of the Messiah through Mary, the great mystery. Hidden since creation, we didn't know through whom he'd come, exactly when he would come, or how he would come. But now, Paul wrote, made known to all the nations. Paul's day, Christ had come. He had lived and died for our sins and ascended into heaven, and Pentecost has come. And the gospel's gone out to all of the nations, to all ethnic groups, all tribes, all people throughout the world. And Paul says, this is made known, this gospel, to all the nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Did you hear that when it was read earlier? For obedience to the faith. Obedience to God, alone wise, through whom be glory through Jesus Christ forever. This announcement fulfills the promise made to David that you heard earlier. Ethan read it a few minutes ago. In fact, if you put these two passages that he read and I read in the gospel, if you put them side by side, you can't miss the parallels. God promised David that he would give him a seed. There's that word again. God says to Adam and Eve, I will send the seed through you. Through Abraham, I will give the seed through you. To Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David, the seed, the promised one, will come. And God promises, I will make his name great. Yes, there is a shadow of fulfillment in Solomon, but we know that Solomon is not the subject of this promise. Mary is promised that the child born of her will be great, more highly exalted than anyone else. Mary is promised that he will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. That was not Solomon. That's Jesus. His name will be Jesus, the Lord saves. Before him, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. David was promised that his son would build a house for God. This is a far greater house that the Christ is going to build than David ever imagined. Mary is promised that he will build God's house. This house is the church, the temple into which all the nations will come. The gathering of God's people as we are today in the very presence of God. The building isn't the temple. We gathered together are the temple around the throne of God. Because Christ is the one who has restored us. God promised David that he would establish the throne of David's son's kingdom forever. That wasn't Solomon. Gabriel promises Mary that her son will be this king over the house of Jacob, the people of God, forever. God promised David that his kingdom would be secured forever. Gabriel promises Mary that there will be no end to the kingdom of her son. I like the way the prophets put it. There will be no end to the increase of his kingdom. We sometimes get discouraged. We look at the state of the world or state of our own country or the state of the church. And we beat our chest and says, whoa, things are going to hell in a handbasket. Never figured out why handbasket. Somebody tell me why it's a handbasket afterwards, okay? Could be a bathtub. Why? And we get discouraged. The prophets promise. Gabriel promises Mary, and Paul comments on it, that the increase of the kingdom of God will never cease. That means that though you and I don't see it, there are more being faithful to God this year than there were 5 years ago. And there will be more faithful to God 10 years from now than there are now. We may not see it. And it may not be here. The great Christian civilization that it is to come may begin somewhere else. But Christ is King. And his kingdom will grow. And every knee will bow before him. She, of course, notes a problem. Gabriel, I'm going to have a child. I'm engaged, but I do not know a man. Now, you know that's an euphemism, don't you? We can pick it up at the very beginning of Genesis, where Moses wrote that Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. Mary says, how can a virgin conceive and bear children? How can this happen to me? The short answer of Gabriel is that with God, nothing is impossible. And he says that to Mary. Don't worry. With God, nothing is impossible. The longer and more mysterious answer is that she will conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. He will overshadow her. This word, overshadow, is used repeatedly in the Old Testament to refer to God's presence with his people. It reminds us of the glory cloud that descended on the tabernacle, which represented and really was the presence of God. It is not in any sense describing something sexual. It refers rather to the mysteriously working power of God. She will conceive and bear a son. And when Jesus is born, she will still be a virgin. The second person of the Trinity, the one through whom and for whom and by whom everything that is was created, will derive a real human nature from Mary and be born into our history. Now think of that. Think of what we're saying as we celebrate Christmas tonight and tomorrow. God became man for us. Miraculous? You bet it is. Understandable? No. But then if I could understand everything God did, that would make me at least his equal. And I can't. Scripture has trained us, though, to look for the coming of the Messiah through a miraculous birth. If you're Peter or Paul or Simon or Andrew or one of the many disciples of Jesus and you get to this place and right here, you read this, a light will go on and say, oh yes, okay, we should have known this. God's been teaching us this from the beginning. When Abraham was selected by God to be the line through whom the Messiah would come, how did it happen? Through a miraculous birth. Abraham was an old man. Sarah had been barren. That would have even been a greater miracle, wouldn't it? Sarah had been barren for all of her usual childhood bearing years. And in her 90s, she gave birth to Isaac. In her 90s. What was God saying? I give the seed. I give the deliverer. And it's not of your works. It's entirely of my grace. You can't do this. But I can and I will. The gift of the Son is a true gift of God's grace to his people. Centuries later, when Israel was being oppressed by the Philistines, the people of God cried out to him for someone to deliver them. They needed a strong shepherd, a defender of God's people, someone who was fearless, who would go into the gates of the enemy and attack the enemy. So God opened the womb of a barren woman, and she gave birth to Samson. Samson is unique of all the judges in the book of Judges. He doesn't rally the people and form an army and defend his country. Samson single-handedly goes after the enemy and miraculously delivers God's people from them. At about the same time, the worship of the Lord had been corrupted by priests in the temple. So corrupted that the priest would actually steal the meat that was being offered as sacrifice to God. So corrupted that the priest actually committed adultery in the temple. Israel needed a faithful priest to lead them. And so God opened the womb of barren Hannah, and she gave birth to Samuel. A few weeks ago, we saw that God gave a prophet. Israel is in need of a prophet at this time to point them to repentance and to point them to the coming one and to identify the Christ when he occurs on the scene. So once again, God responds to the needs of his people. And barren Elizabeth, in her golden years, gives birth to John the Baptist. Now, if Jesus to be a man of greater faith than Isaac, if he is to be a greater deliverer than Samson, if he is to be a greater and more permanent priest than Samuel, if he is to be a greater prophet than John the Baptist, then there stands the reason that his birth would be a greater miracle than theirs. Well, what's greater? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. There's another reason why the Lord must be virginally conceived. Not just that it shows that he is a gift of God's grace. Not this, that Jesus unites himself to our nature through Mary. But the promised seed is not only a man, the promised seed is God. The great mystery of our Lord's birth is that it is an incarnation. Jesus is taking our nature. Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity, taking our nature. He is truly God, and as a result of his virgin birth, he is also truly man, which we confess in the Nicene Creed every week. That's the foundation of the Christian faith. We believe in the Christ, truly God, truly man, one person, two natures that are united in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The early church referred in the Greek to Mary as Theotokos, and sometimes that gets translated Mother of God. Literally, it means bearer of God. This title, I think, is better than Mother of God, for Jesus did not derive any aspect of his nature. At least his divine nature, his human nature he did, but nothing of his divine nature from Mary. But she did carry and give birth to Jesus, who is both God and man. So bearer of God is an appropriate title. Now, the other reason, I kind of got ahead of myself here, why she must conceive as a virgin is that the promised seed must be God, okay? So he can't be just a man, not a man of miraculous birth. And this is the great mystery. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The virgin conceives and bears a son, and that son is God in our flesh. And we call him Emmanuel, God with us. Every time I read this gospel passage, I think of how joyous this prophecy must have been for Mary. Joyous and unsettling. As I said earlier, her world is about to be turned upside down. Does she understand this? Probably not. What effect will this have on her impending marriage? We're going to find out. Do you know the rest of the story? Joseph discovers that she's pregnant. And being a gentleman, he wants to put her away, to break off the engagement with no scandal. Can you imagine Mary saying to Joseph, it was a virgin conception? Gabriel interferes and speaks to Joseph so that Joseph will know the truth. What about the neighbors? Will they laugh? Will they ridicule her? Will they point their finger at Mary as she carries this child and they all know that she has this conception before marriage? Probably. And yet she doesn't ask for any further explanation. Nor does she confess ask for a confirming sign as Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, did in the temple. She simply looks to Gabriel and said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. What a response. She responds as all of us should respond to God at all times. She speaks as the church should always speak. And I think that's one reason Mary has been so venerated among Christians. Because she is like a new Eve. Only she responds correctly. Behold, the servant of the Lord. Let your will be done to me. Because of her unquestioning submission, she's always been honored. And well, she should be. We Protestants don't quite know what to do with her. She's not the mother of God. She can't bless. But she is the mother of Jesus. She is the bearer of God and the most highly blessed woman of all times. And she obeys the Lord instantly. She is then for us a model of faith in the Lord. Her immediate obedience to the word of the Lord is how the church is always to obey the word of the Lord. Here again, the words of Paul in our epistle lesson. This gospel is made known to all nations for obedience to the faith. When the Lord humbles himself to enter our history, when our Creator, when the sovereign God humbles himself to enter our history through a young lady, to take upon himself our flesh and our nature, and to submit himself to evil and wicked men and institutions for our sake, how can we respond in any way except love and obedience? How indeed? Tonight we begin the Feast of Christmas with a service of lessons and carols, and we shall begin our response in joy to the coming of the Christ for us, for God has kept his covenant promise. Then tomorrow we will celebrate the birth of our Lord. And what a joyous celebration this is. Our liturgy and our music will even change. Tomorrow morning is the most joyous liturgy that we have, because this is the focal point. God became man for us, that where he might is, we might be. that heaven and earth might be rejoined, that the earth might be purged, that a new creation might come forth, that righteousness and justice might conquer and be eternal. With Mary, tonight and tomorrow, we should respond as she did. The Magnificat that most of you know, because we use it in our daily prayers around here so often. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." So may we respond with that joy. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your love and grace for us, you have kept the promise that you made in the Garden of Eden, that you would, through man, through Seth, through Abraham, through David, send the Messiah, the Christ, to redeem us, to restore us, to usher in your kingdom, to set the world right side up, to issue justice and righteousness. And we thank you for opening our ears to hear and our eyes to see the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and King. Help us in joy to keep this coming feast, in thanksgiving to keep this coming feast. For it's in Christ's name that we do so. Amen.